Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Good to see each one of you out tonight. They mentioned we'll be having an Acts after church. That's at Culver's, and that's for our senior citizens and for the younger adults that want to learn something from the wisdom of our senior citizens. So you're all invited to be with us. Matthew 14, 22, let's begin to read. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him unto the other side." There were blessings waiting on the other side. They didn't know it. Jesus knew it. And so he said, get in the ship. Then notice it says, "And while he sent the multitudes away." And when he had sent the multitudes away. Boy, there's an emphasis, isn't there? Twice. Sent the multitudes away. Sent the multitudes away. "He went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea." They're about 3.5 miles across the sea, halfway. And said it was tossed with waves. "For the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, is it a spirit? They cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou." That's about the dumbest thing you could say. Who else could walk on water? "But if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out unto all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. If you have children that have gone through high school or junior high and have taken classes like geometry or algebra, you've probably heard the statement, "This is so boring," or, well, my kids were wicked. They said, "Stupid." They said, "Dad, I will never use this stuff. A plus B equals C minus 42, and you know, blah, blah, you know." And we as parents were sitting there with all the wisdom in the world, and we're thinking, probably right. you'll never use it, but we had to come up with some kind of a good reason why they were taking this class. And so we told them, well, it teaches you to analyze and evaluate and work on this process, if this, then this, and then, and we came up with some amazing explanations. And when we were done, they just kind of looked at us and said, "Really? That was the best we could do." But there were numbers of classes that we just couldn't figure out ourselves. What's the sense of this? Maybe you've gone to college and you've taken a class that you had no clue what the teacher was talking about. We had a personal friend that wanted to go into medicine, and so she took anatomy and failed it. So she went to another college and took anatomy and failed it. Then she went to a third college and took anatomy and failed it. Now, at that point, she was rethinking medicine. She went into education and did a fantastic job and loves it. But for some reason, her brain just couldn't get wrapped around all of the names that she had to remember of all the parts of the body. I can understand that. There are some things we can just look at and say, what? What is this? Now, I'm thankful that there are nurses. I'm thankful that there are doctors that have memorized all those things. But for some of us, we can't figure out what in the world it's talking about. Or more than that, why do we need to know that? Now, here are the disciples. They're in the midst of the sea. The Bible says, the wind is boisterous. In another passage of Scripture, it says that the wind was boisterous unto them. It was never boisterous unto Jesus, but it was boisterous unto them. But Jesus is inducting them into a classroom. It's called the classroom of storms. And many of us are enrolled in the classroom of storms, and we didn't sign up for it. I was in a class one time at college, University of Illinois, and I didn't want to sign up for it, but they said, well, this is what you've got to take if you transfer your credits. And they signed me up for debate. I got in there and found out everybody but one other person happened to be a debate major. And I'm a sophomore. And I'm saying, what in the world? And then they said, now you know how we grade. You walk into class, we'll tell you, you will be arguing either pro or con on the issue. If you lose the debate, you get an F. If you win, you get an A. The end of the semester, we average your A's and your F's, and that's your grade for the class. It started right here. An ulcer. And I took the upper GI series of x-rays, and the doc said, yep, got an ulcer. Because all of a sudden I was facing something I had no clue what I was going through. And to be debate major, they were all seniors. They all knew what they were doing. And I was just so, duh. I had no clue what I was doing. Have you ever gone through anything like that in your Christian life? That you know you've got to go through it, but you didn't vote to go through it. You didn't sign up for it, but God signed you up for it. That's our disciples tonight. It says, and straightway, verse 22, Jesus constrained his disciples. It sounds like there was some discussion there, doesn't there? If somebody is constraining you to do something, it sounds like you've got some hesitation. I don't know about this, but Jesus constrained them to get into the ship, and he said, now go to the other side. Now, it wasn't morning. They'd been working all day. And now they're going to be in the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of the night, trying to get across, and the wind is going to become so boisterous that they think we're going down. And the amazing thing is the fact that God was in charge. And see, there are storms that God sends our way. You may be going through a storm right now. If you aren't, you've probably just come out of a storm. Or you're getting ready to just go into a storm. But God uses storms. Notice in my notes that I've said there are two types of storms. There are storms of correction and storms of perfection. Storms of correction, Jonah experienced one of those. He was out of God's will. He was running from God. And so God had to send a storm of correction for him. But the other kind of storm is a storm of perfection, where as we get through the storm, we are grown in our faith. And that's where the disciples were. They were not out of God's will. They were directly in the will of God in the midst of a storm. Now, prior to that time, Jesus had been teaching the crowds and Christian life and how to be saved and things like that. But now, the disciples are getting a different lesson. And that lesson is, how do we go through a storm when Jesus is not here? And how do we learn to trust God when we can't understand what's going on or why we're in the midst of a storm? Now, Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, back just a couple of pages. At an earlier time, it says, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and of the sea obey him?" You see, he had tested them in a storm earlier, but he was in the boat. Now he's testing them, and he's nowhere to be seen. Have you noticed that the longer that you're saved, the more stressful the storms can become? I used to think that the longer I was saved, the easier the Christian life would get. And all God's people said, duh. That's not the way it works. The longer we're saved, the deeper the tests become. The harder the tests become. And so here he's not even in the boat. And so right at first, they don't know what to do. Now they do know that Jesus was in charge of this trip. As we consider that, we realize that back in John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, the previous chapter when John was describing this, previous chapter in John, it said that there was a tremendous push to get Jesus to become the king and pronounce himself in charge of the nation and overthrow the Roman Empire. Tremendous push right before this took place. And so you kind of wonder if Jesus, knowing that his disciples really weren't sure who he was, had to get them out of there. Because, let's be honest, the disciples wanted the kingdom. They wanted Jesus to be the king. They often would say, Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom? When are you going to do this? And so consequently, Jesus had kind of pushed them into the ship. They knew that Jesus wants us in the ship for some reason at all. And twice it says he sent the crowd away. He sent the crowd away. So this is a class designed by God. And I want to point out five lessons very quickly that I think God wants us to learn. The first one is that they were brought here by God. They were brought into the storm by God. We see that in verse 22. Because the storm that they were in was a storm that they were in the center of God's will. And there may be times, friends, that you are walking in the center of God's will. You're praying, you're reading the Word, you're walking with the Lord, and a storm comes your way, and you're going, I don't understand. Lord, I thought I was, yeah. You are. But there are some storms that don't come because of correction. They come because of perfection. And God wants to use that storm to teach you something that in the years to come, you'll remember that storm. You'll remember who Jesus was. You'll remember how it all worked out. Can you imagine what stories Peter told later on about walking on the sea? Can you imagine that? he would say, well, I said, Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come unto you. And Jesus said, come. And I thought, okay, he said, come. And so I'm stepping out of the boat, and I'm on the water, and I'm going, un momento, por favor. Okay, all right, well, let's, okay. Lord, you said come, and I'm coming. Can you imagine the stories that Peter told the rest of his life? When people were beginning to wonder, can I trust God? Peter would say, let me tell you something. You can walk on water if Jesus wants you to. See, the storm lessons that God sends us are designed to be a blessing to us, to teach us something about our God, but also to be used for lessons for life, to encourage other people to be a blessing to them. I've often said, if God brings you to it, he'll bring you through it. We got a letter from a lady that was in our church in Roanoke, Virginia, just a couple of days ago. In the middle of the letter, she said, I'll never forget your statement. If God brings you to it, he'll bring you through it. I thought, man, that's been 12 years ago. But the truth is still true, isn't it? It's still there. Because if God brings you to a test, there is no testimony without a test. See, those little statements just kind of come to your mind when you're going through a test and God is saying, and I'm developing a testimony. So whatever storms you've gone through this last year, it wasn't an accident. It was part of God's plan. Now the question is, do you thank God for it? See, the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Now notice it doesn't say, for everything give thanks, but in the midst of everything give thanks. Friday afternoon I had the opportunity to do that. Stood up at the conference, the room went spinning around, I sat down, and then they laid me on the floor, and they tried to treat me. Nothing got better. We went to the emergency room, they ran every test they possibly could, and then they said, we're going to do an MRI. And I'm thinking, whew. I looked at that tube, and I said, are we sure this is necessary? I got into the tube. It starts to go boom, boom, boom. And I remembered my Sunday school lesson that I'm teaching to the Encore seniors about what God was teaching Moses while they were going through the wilderness. So I just began to thank God. Lord, thank you. I don't know why this is important. I don't know what you got in mind concerning my health. I have no clue what your plan is, but thank you, Lord. And then I just began to pray for my children, my grandchildren, and my wife. And before I knew it, they were pulling me out. They said, we checked out your head, and there's nothing in there. Some of you just got that. But they said, we're not sure what the problem is, but they said vertigo and high blood pressure. So I've got an appointment with my doctor tomorrow morning. Now, what does God have in mind with all of this? By the way, I'm leaning on the pulpit, you notice. I mean, what does God have in mind? I don't know. But is it okay? I can't hear you. See, because when God sends us through a storm, it's a lesson for which we need to be saying, Lord, thank you. The song we sang tonight, Jesus, thank you. Whatever it is we're going through, God brought them here. He directed it. He was in charge. And so whatever storm you're going through or you've gone through, don't reject it. Don't set it aside. Don't get angry. Don't get bitter. But realize that God has brought you into the storm. Secondly, they were prayed for by Jesus while they were going through the storm. Verse number 23. They're in the storm. We're back in chapter 14. They're in the storm. He's on the mountain praying for them. I love the fact that right now, the Lord Jesus is praying for us. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." An advocate with the Father. That's one who is constantly praying for us. Romans 8 and verse 34 tells us, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." For us. So right now, just as Jesus was on the mountaintop watching his disciples in the midst of the storm, praying for them, in the midst of your storm and mine, he's doing the same thing. Now, would God the Father hear the prayers of his Son? I can't hear you. Every time. Every time. So consequently, in the midst of your storm, you're not alone. Amen? You may not be able to see God any more than they could see Jesus. He was out of their sight, but they weren't out of his. You may want to write that down. He was out of their sight, but they were never out of his. And so he was praying for them. They're in the midst of the sea. And notice Mark chapter 6 and verse 48. Mark chapter 6. Here's the story, the same story written by Mark, and it says, "And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked to them and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And I think one of the most amazing sections of a verse is that phrase that says, "And he would have passed them by." They're in the midst of a storm. They have no clue where he is. And all of a sudden they see him walking on the water, but had they not called out for help, he would have passed them by. Now, isn't that a strange verse? They're his children. They're his disciples. He is the only one that can help them. But if they had not called out for help, he would have passed them by. What does that teach us? To pray. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Rest fully on his promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? Amen? Pray. When all else fails, pray. Now you say, well, I did pray, but I don't feel any better. Keep praying. Amen? Keep praying like Philippians says, "And the peace of God that passeth all understanding becomes yours." If you don't have the peace, then you're not done praying. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. The Lord will answer. He'll answer you. God keeps his promise. His word is true. Just keep on praying till light breaks through. Amen? He would have passed them by. And my friend, you're in a storm, and if you don't call out for God's help, you don't get it. It's only when we say, "Lord, help us," that he steps forward. In other words, no prayer, no power, no protection, no provision. If there's no prayer. Then notice thirdly, they were rescued by God, verses 24 and 25. Rescued by God. Jesus waited until they were in the midst of the sea. All human hope was gone. And they sure couldn't swim 3.5 miles back to shore. And he was testing their faith. So he had to remove every human prop. Did you know that's a Bible pattern? When God was trying to teach David who he was in the Old Testament, God removed every human prop. He removed his wife. He removed Jonathan, his best friend. He removed Samuel, the prophet that gave him guidance and direction. He removed every human prop until David had God and God alone. You see, that often is the way God works. My middle son got in some trouble at college senior year and got kicked out of college. No drugs, no sex, no alcohol or anything like that. But God got a hold of his heart, totally turned him around. Sent a letter to the other 22 students that got kicked out with him and said, "This is what my dad preached this Sunday morning, and this is how God worked in my heart, and I've made things right, and I want to ask you guys to make things right with God, because many of you are so bitter and so angry, and you're sending letters to the editor of the newspaper, you know, tearing down the school and everything. Please don't do that." So God did a tremendous work in his heart. They never let them come back for a year when they've been kicked out. But in his situation, they allowed him to come back the next semester because of the way he had responded to the work of God. He got back the next semester. All of his friends were gone last semester of his senior year. He said, "I went to chapel and I sat by myself. I went to lunch and I sat by myself." But he said, "Dad, the best thing that ever happened to me was to get rid of the friends that weren't helping me become more like Jesus." And he said, "I had God and God alone." Are you with me? And you see, that's often what God does for us. He may remove all of the human props around us because he wants us to stop looking around us and he wants us to start looking up. And so he was delivered by God. And he may be doing that in your life right now. The question is, are you running toward him or running away from him in the midst of your storm? I've said it here in 3F, sometimes he calms the storm, but sometimes he lets the storm rage and simply calms his child. Amen? He lets the storm rage, but he simply calms his child. Many times in the Psalms, David cried out that God seems to have left him. But read on, he'll discover that he hasn't left him. And you'll discover that he hasn't left you too. He's just carrying you when you can no longer walk. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul was crying out and basically saying it's really been rough. And he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." You ever been there? That you got to the point you felt like, I can't take anymore. I'm done. You're afraid you're going to die. And then you can't die. You ever been there? The Apostle Paul was. But you see, God was working in his life just like he's working in yours. I said here, he may not come early, but he never comes too late. When you're in the midst of a storm, he never comes too late. We call them LMDs, last minute deliverances. And when we started a church in Albany, Georgia, well, there's so many LMDs that we're writing them down. We're teaching them to our boys. "Boys, let me tell you who God is. This is what he did, but it was the last minute. This is what he did, but it was the last minute." Now, the significance of Jesus walking on the water, he was demonstrating that what we fear, he already has conquered. Somebody put it this way, whatever is about to rise above our heads is already under his feet. It's under his feet. These experiences help us to deepen our faith and give us lessons that we can later share. But he never wastes suffering. He gives us a ministry out of our misery. Amen? He gives us a ministry out of our misery. Now, why didn't the disciples recognize him? Because they weren't looking for him. And so many times in the midst of our storms, that's our problem. We've looked everywhere but up. But the Bible says God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. So if you have a spirit of fear, you didn't get it from God. He wants to give you the spirit of power, his love, and a sound mind. Then they were grown in the process. Jesus would one day leave them, so he was training them to operate on faith in the unseen God. So enduring the storms of life means getting out of the boat, experiencing God in a new and living way. Now, anybody can sit in a boat, but it takes somebody special to say, I'm going to trust God and get out of the boat. In fact, Peter was more safe on the water than the disciples who were drowning in the boat. And so many times, that's what God's trying to teach us in the midst of our storm. But notice in 4C, we often want God to change our circumstances, but God is more interested in changing our character. So our focus is wrong. Lord, change this. And God says, no, I want to change you. And so God keeps working. Another lesson, begin to cry out when you're beginning to sink, not when you're about to drown. At the first part of you realize, I got a problem, start praying. Start praying. And Jesus questioned, why did you begin to doubt? The word doubt there means standing uncertainly at two ways. James calls it double-minded. And I've said the storms of life are not easy, but they're necessary because we are grown in the process. Now, notice my last statement there. Discipleship is not a microwave, but a crock pot. When you're done, the time is right, and you're not only done, but you're also tender. Amen? It's not a microwave. And God is simply doing whatever it takes to make us tender. Last point, they were directed in the process. Christ was the author and the finisher of our faith, so he's going to see you through. It's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, when the storm was calmed in the first place in chapter 8, the disciples said, what manner of man is this? But now they express their testimony, you are the Son of God. So the lesson for us today, are you facing storms? Are you in the midst of storms? Are you about to go under? Do what Peter said. Cry out to God, Lord, bid me to come to you. And whatever storm you are going through, write it down. You're going through. Amen? You're going through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Thou art with me. Father, thank you for the truth of this schoolroom of storms. Teach us every night that as we lay our head on the pillow, that we can look back on the storms that we faced that day and recognize there is a God in heaven who has proven his love to us in an amazing way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.